Well, take your Bible tonight. We're going to the book of Revelation once again, chapter 13. And I'm not going to read the text tonight because we're going to work our way through the text. So rather than us do that, we'll read the verses as we're coming across. I want to just do a little precursor tonight to the message, because we have the tendency as we get into this text tonight to be a little bit fearful, specifically for the children that may be here tonight. I want you to know something, that salvation protects you from what we're going to read tonight. And that's important to understand, that what we're going to deal with tonight will not be something those of us who know Christ as our Savior will have to deal with. But yet God lays it out for us here in the book of Revelation chapter 13 to tell us what lays ahead for this world. And so it's important that we understand, because honestly, folks, I'm telling you, and I'm sure you would agree if you have any sense with you at all, that this world is becoming crazier by the moment. And it just says to me that we are living on the cusp of the second coming of Jesus Christ and the unfolding of the events of Revelation. So I don't think it's any insignificant matter that the Lord has led us here to do this study here on Sunday nights and to work our way through this book. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray, and then I'm going to back up into chapter 12, and then we'll launch off into chapter 13. So let's bow our heads together in prayer and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Heavenly Father, we love Sunday night. We love Sunday. It's just a blessing to us to be a part of a church, to know Christ as our Savior, to be a part of a dynamic body of believers who come together to worship, to serve, to reach others, to do the work of the ministry. And Lord, our hearts have been thrilled tonight, beginning with the children and their singing and the choir, the congregational singing, and then Brother Brent's song. And Lord, what a wonderful week of Thanksgiving. And Father, part of what I can give thanks for tonight is that I'm not going to be here during this time of awful difficulty on this earth. And so, Father, as we look at this passage tonight, I pray that you'd help us to, again, have understanding, help us to have wisdom. Lord, help us to make proper application of this truth to our hearts and to our lives. Give us what we need in this service, we pray, for your power and your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight I'm speaking to you on the unholy Trinity, the unholy Trinity. And what if you were here last Sunday night, we were in chapter 12, and then we looked at a war that will take place someplace in the future in chapter 12. And I want us to go back, if you would, and to look at verses 7 through 9. And at that war, we shared with you that John was having this vision. Now, again, it's hard really to speculate exactly the timing of this particular battle. And I shared with you last week that obviously Satan, at a point earlier, sometime during creation, the beginning of creation, there was an uprising by Satan where he fell from a lofty position, being a created being that was created to give glory to God, but because of his ambition, because he was jealous of God and wanting his position, fell from that lofty position and became known as this being that we know as Satan. And throughout time, throughout this age in which we're living, and even prior to this, even in the Old Testament times, we know that there are times when Satan comes in the presence of God. And when he comes, he often comes with accusations. So at some point in the future, and I have to believe, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in just a moment, but I have to believe that when he comes at this battle that's referenced here in chapter 12, that we are right at the midway point of the tribulation period when he enters and this battle takes place. So if you look at verses 7 through 9, let's read those and follow along, please. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels. Now, verse number 12 of that chapter tells us who, verse number 9 tells us who that is. But this war took place, and notice he prevailed not. So when this war took place, Satan was not able to prevail in this battle. So he's fighting against Michael and the angels of heaven, and he's not able to prevail. Notice what happens. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And when we look at verse number 12, the Bible there says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, about this battle, that Satan is gone. So heaven's going to rejoice, but notice what happens. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So I share that with you tonight to talk about that battle, just to introduce to us to chapter 13. So in response to his objection in chapter 12, When we get to chapter 13, I believe we're beginning the second half of the tribulation period. So as we come to this 13th chapter, we see the rise of what I call an unholy trinity. The focus of this chapter really is on two earthly personalities who both will be filled with the devil. In some respects, and I'm going to talk about the Antichrist in just a moment, the Antichrist will be the devil personified. And so as we think about this, we think about two personalities, but the spirit that inhabits them. So this is why I'm calling it the unholy trinity here. So as we think about that, these personalities will wield great power during the tribulation period. I think both of them perhaps will be visible in the early part of the tribulation, but in the second part of the tribulation will play these monumental roles in the final 3.5 years upon this earth. And they both will be filled and empowered by Satan. So as we think about Satan being this great counterfeiter, and when we look at his thought pattern, so to speak, throughout the pages of Scripture, he always wants to replicate or mimic what God does. And he's envious of God and wants what God belongs to him alone. So isn't it just like Satan at a point in the future to rise up two individuals who will be like the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, but the opposite of that being the unholy Trinity? Of course, these powers and these personalities and the poison of these two come from Satan himself. So commentators have some very interesting things to say about the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis. I just wanted to just read a couple of brief statements from a couple of commentators. Here's what one says. He said, "This chapter is the key to the whole book of Revelation. It uncovers the Antichrist, the terrible real world ruler, who is going to arise in the end time and embody the depth and terror of evil. If a person understands this chapter, then he will understand the great book of Revelation," end quote. Another commentator says this. He said, "Together with the dragon, the two beasts constitute an unholy trinity of malicious evil," end quote. So I want to remind you that our study here on Sunday night has not been necessarily to drill down into each verse and to really tear it apart, but it's been more of a flyover to get an overview of this particular book and what is going to happen as it falls out. So let's jump into this tonight. Let's look at these two personalities that are found here in Revelation chapter number 12. Would you notice, first of all, we have the Antichrist in verses 1 through 10. We'll go ahead and just read those verses. And it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as it were the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Again, that's 3.5 years. You break 42 months down, that's 3.5 years. And so we talk about the tribulation being a 7-year period broken down into two segments, the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. So 42 months, verse number 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme the name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all the kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Verse number 10, and he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." So as we look at this personality, this Antichrist, in verses 1 and 2, we see him presented to us in this, if you want to use this idea of symbolism, because we've talked about that last week, there's great symbolism in the book. So once again, as we look at John, he's now back on the earth. He says, "I'm standing on the seashore and I'm watching something transpire." And he sees something fearful arise out of the sea. He calls it a beast. Would you notice that in verses 1 and 2? He says, "I see this beast arise out of the sea." And the thought, of course, of the beast speaks of something that is fierce and something that is destructive. And so when we think about this beast, it's not literally a beast, although it's given symbolism by verse number 2. The idea here is that we have this fierceness of this personality that is arising here. So remember the last chapter, Satan was booted out of heaven, was he not? We just saw that a few moments ago in that war. And now he's been kicked off into the earth, and the Bible says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for he's come down to you having great wrath, for he knows that his time is short." So at the end, as we get to the second part of the tribulation, as Satan falls from heaven, that's when we see this Antichrist come at the second part with this great fierceness and this great blasphemy that he's going to unleash upon the face of the earth. And so Satan is coming, and the Bible states that he's angry. Now, how awful this beast is in description. Notice the Bible says that he has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns upon those horns, and the name of blasphemy written upon his head. In chapter 12, in verse number 3, we find the devil described. Look at verse number 3 again of chapter 12. Go back there, if you would, for just a moment. And the Bible says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head." So we see that Satan himself is described as this 7-headed monster having these horns and crowns. And so now we see here on this earth this arising, if you would, of this particular beast. Now, John, of course, is seeing a beast that isn't a literal beast, but is given symbolism to describe this man that we know, or we will call, the Antichrist, who will rule the world during the second part of the tribulation period. Specifically, the Bible says, with fierce anger against anyone who opposes him. So what do we make of this beast? So that's the question that we didn't ask tonight. What do we make of this personality that's given to us here in these opening verses of chapter 13? Well, first of all, I would say to you that, as I mentioned a moment ago, this is Satan personified. Here is Satan's imitation of the incarnation. He conjures up a man, a beast, who bears all the characteristics of Satan himself. Whatever Satan is in person, in personality, and in power, so in by his nature, so will the beast be physically upon this earth. So as we think about specifically that second part of the tribulation, now my thinking is that Antichrist will arise during the first part of it. In other words, he will be known in the world. He'll be a rising figure in the world, but it's at the second half of that when Satan literally enters into him to the point that he becomes Satan personified to carry out this fierceness that we're reading about here in chapter 13 during the second part of the tribulation. So he is the visible expression of this invisible devil during the second part of the tribulation. So he who has seen the beast will see the father of lies, who is the devil himself. Let me just read another statement from in my study this week. I just found this fascinating about the rise of the Antichrist. So here's what I wrote down this week. In chaotic times of confusion and uncertainty and unrest, there will prevail during the tribulation the world will long for a leader. So when we think about what's going on in the tribulation, we have all these judgments falling out of heaven. So we have to go back to the judgments that have fallen. We have the seal judgments, and then we have the trumpet judgments. And now we get to that final 7th trumpet. And out of that trumpet will come 7 more judgments, but that's the second part. But so if we back up and we think about some of the things we've already discussed, the third of the world dying at one time, and the ecological system being uprooted during the first part of the tribulation, you can understand the chaotic aspect of this earth and how people are going to be in great confusion. I mean, we think about some things that have already happened. We think about some uprisings in nations, and we see some of the fallout and some of the natural catastrophes. I mean, we go back and we think of floods, and we think of these devastating storms. We think of earthquakes that rock the world and cause great death. Can you imagine at one time a third of the population dying? Can you imagine this ecological fallout and this people missing by the millions of people just vanishing off the planet? And so it just leads to a point where at some point a world leader will need to step in. And so they make this statement that there comes a time when the world will long for this leader. He goes on to make this statement, people will desperately hoping for someone powerful, influential to unite the divided and contentious nations of the world. Someone to bring hope in the midst of helplessness. Someone to provide a sense of security in an unsettled time of apprehension and fear. People will be desperately seeking a strong, charismatic, authoritative leader to pull the world back from the brink of disaster. Those longings will be fulfilled. The powerful leader people desire will come and unify the world under his rule. He will appear at first to be everything that people thought they were looking for, and for a brief time will bring peace and prosperity, but he will turn out to be far more than the world bargained for. He will be a dictator more cruel and more powerful than any leader the world has ever known. This man is often called the Antichrist, will be the culmination of a long line of world conquerors, end quote. So I want you to think about going back into history. And our world has been dominated by some fairly fierce people in the past. I didn't live during the Second World War, but I certainly have studied personalities like Stalin and like Adolf Hitler. And you go back and you think of people like Genghis Khan, and you go back and you think of Herod and the Caesars of Rome. And you think about all these people who honestly were no doubt influenced and empowered in some respects by the devil and controlled by them. But I want you to ramp that up by about 10,000 times. And I want you to think about this world leader called the Antichrist, who the Bible here calls the beast. He's called the beast because of this idea. And so as we think about this man, notice what it says again in chapter 13, that he arises out of the sea. So what do we make of that? Well, in Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 15, we find that the sea is again a symbolism of the peoples of the world. Chapter 17 and verse number 15 speaks of waters representing specifically the Gentile nations. And so we would think about this Antichrist arising, as it were, out of the midst of peoples. And the seven heads and the ten horns represent world domination of the beast. The horns and crowns speak of a confederacy of nations. It's often been said that as we're looking at some of the unifying of nations even now, we know is the European Union has come together, and it is a confederacy of nations. And so we would believe that in some respects, by the indication that this Antichrist is going to rise out of some sort of, culmination of nations coming together, all these leaders of these world, of these countries form this conglomerate, so to speak, and one of the leaders will become this person that we know as the Antichrist. And by the way, that person could be alive tonight. Did you realize that? Sure, why not? Because if we believe that the rapture could take place at any moment, that person has to be an adult. So if we were raptured tonight, 3.5 years from now, this power arises and Satan fills this person to carry out these particular things. And so we have to understand that very well could be that there's a teenager or a young adult who right now is being groomed for this particular moment in history when he'll step out and fulfill this role that we're seeing played out for us here in this 13th chapter. So again, we would believe that this beast will arise from among these nations to be a ruler of them and to impact the world, and with a huge impact. It is believed that he will broker a peace deal. We've already talked about that peace deal between the nation of Israel and the world, because that's going to have to happen. And as a result of that, when he breaks that treaty at the midway point, this angry, demonic being will be filled with Satan as he's kicked out of heaven, and Satan fills him to carry out with his angry, deadly, dictatorial mindset. Verse 2 speaks of his great authority. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like feet of the bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power and seat and great authority. So we understand that that's, when he talks about this beast, again, get the idea of this fierceness. It's described like animal characteristics and filled with power from Satan himself at this moment in history. Notice, if you would, his popularity. Find that in verses 3 and 4. So evidently, from what's being stated here, it's very hard to be real specific. But the Bible says that one of these horns, notice in verse number 3, and I saw one of his heads, he has these heads, and he said, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. All the world wondered after the beast. So, again, according to these verses, this world leader at some point, and perhaps it's right at that halfway point, I don't know. Again, it's hard to be real specific. But the indication is that they will, this beast will receive what we would term as a mortal wound. Perhaps a gunshot. Perhaps someone attacking him. And literally, it would seem, as the Bible says, that he dies. But at a point, comes back to life. It isn't specified what kind of wound or how he's wounded. It just indicates that he dies, but at a point, rises to life again. Doesn't that sound like someone trying to imitate Jesus Christ? Sure does sound like that to me. And notice the response of the world in verse number 4. The Bible says, And they, speaking of the world, worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? So evidently, at some point, this fallout is coming where this beast is wounded to the point of literally dying, and then it experiences miraculous resurrection during this point. Notice his agenda in verses 5 through 10. These verses speak of the fact that he's powerful but very profane. Notice what it says there. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth with blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And so obviously he's powerful but profane. And again, it speaks of this second half of this tribulation when the Antichrist will have this ability to rule the world. No doubt he will declare himself to be God on this planet. I'm of the persuasion that his, if you want to use it, ruse, is going to be the fact that he's going to come and say, you know what, you thought Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, but I literally am the fulfillment of prophecy. And I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. And of course, part of that is going to be this very thing that we just talked about, this wound and being resurrected back to life. And he will have this great power to persuade the masses. And no doubt he will declare, as I said, he's God. He'll blaspheme the true God of heaven. And he'll make war against the saints. Notice what happens in verse number 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power is given him over all the kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So as we think about that, somebody may say, well, I thought the rapture has taken place and all the saints have been removed. And it has. That has happened. But you also remember that we talked about that during that tribulation period, there are going to be hundreds and thousands of people who come to faith and trust in Christ. These are people who have never had a clear presentation of the gospel, have never had an opportunity to be saved, and God is going to raise up 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will go across the face of the globe proclaiming Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel, and people will be saved. Probably by the hundreds of thousands will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they'll be alive during this tribulation period, but they also will suffer great persecution during this particular time. And the indication is that it's during this 42-month period that it's very futile, according to what has been stated here, to fight against this power. In other words, to resist him, to take a stand against him, to raise up against him is going to be futile. It will be impossible. So we see this agenda is to attack the things of God. He's going to target, think about this, he's going to target the Jews and the Gentiles that come to faith in Christ, and they will be targeted by the Antichrist during this particular time. Now that leads us to verses 11 through 18, and in these verses we find what we call the false prophet. So you have an Antichrist who is a political leader, but verses 11 to 18 speak about a religious leader that will also arise during this time. Notice what it says in verse number 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. So the first came out of the sea, this one's coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders so that he maketh the fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. I said there was no indication, but here it says it's a sword. I apologize for that. Verse number 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would to not as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that hath had the mark, or the name of the beast, and the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So in verses 11 and 12, we have another description. He's described as having two horns, which would indicate that he does not have as much power as the Antichrist will have. but he's described lamb-like. So what is stated here is he comes as this man of peace. You know, Jesus talked about, did he not say, beware of those who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves? Certainly we see a personification of that in this personality known as the false prophet. He is literally a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he will, his speech is controlled, the Bible says, by the dragon. And truly the religious world is inspired, and even the world itself will be inspired as he is controlled by the devil. He will have the ability, think about this, to lead the world in worship of the Antichrist. So can you imagine a personality that has the ability to rally the masses, perhaps gets on national or international television, the entire world tunes in to see this personality who has a smooth speech, deceptive in his ability to control the masses, and they're swayed by what they hear, and he talks about how great the beast is, and that this is truly perhaps a personification of God in the flesh. So they have the ability to, again, to cause the folks to worship the Antichrist, and the world will think of the Antichrist because of this false prophet as being some sort of Messiah. In verses 13 to 18, we see that he will have control over the population. So he will control them with a demonstration of power. So evidently, God in his sovereignty says, all right, I'm gonna give the ability to this being to be able to demonstrate some things on this earth. Now, I think you all understand that the devil's a powerful being. He can do some powerful things that would manifest themselves on this earth. I am of the persuasion that what we're seeing playing out in our society, in our culture today, is really the unraveling of really a group of people who have been, in some respects, influenced and touched by the devil himself. So when we think about our world performers, these people who stand up before the masses, and, you know, how does somebody who has, again, I'm not saying doesn't have a good voice, but how is it that some people rise to the position having a voice that the entire world falls all over them, and they're able to sell millions and millions of records and become very, very wealthy? How does that happen? How does it happen that some people have ability to go on to into the entertainment realm and become some sort of amazing star? Now, I'm not saying all of them are controlled by the devil, but I'm telling you, I think some of those people have sold their souls to the devil. So when we think about that, we can think about the power of Satan and his ability to make people have great abilities and great powers, and as he personifies himself. And we also understand that God, at this moment, in some respects, has removed any type of restraint. We know that God still limits things, but obviously at this moment, the one who has withheld, we've talked about the Holy Spirit being removed from this earth, he still will be present to obviously save folks, but some of what he has done right now, I believe that evil, even as much as we're having right now, is still being restrained in some respects, because the devil right now wants to have a field day. And even though you think that he is, this is nothing compared to what's coming. So when we think about the devil being the Holy Spirit and the restraining being removed and this personality coming, we can only imagine the power that's going to be unleashed here in these things coming. So he will demonstrate this power through these things that he's able to do. So God's going to allow that to play out in this earth. So as we think about that, he will also control people by controlling commerce. According to verses 16 to 18, commerce is going to be controlled through this central being, the beast and the Antichrist and the false prophet. So according to this passage, as we if you just pick up verses 16 to 18, you get the impression that there's going to be a requirement for any person who is going to live in this time. If they're going to have any type of livelihood whatsoever, they're going to have to receive a mark. And in receiving the mark, they're going to be able to buy and to sell. And only those who have that mark are going to be able to purchase. Can you imagine? You want to go to the grocery store. You need food supplies. You need to purchase gasoline. Perhaps you need to purchase something for your home. And you're unable to do that unless you have this particular mark. This mark is going to say, okay, this is a loyal citizen. This is someone who has affinity to our leader and is bought into our system. So therefore, they can do commerce. And if you don't have that, of course, you're going to be unable to do so. It's interesting, the Bible is very clear here that anyone who receives this mark is not saved. It's impossible for them to be saved. Their name is not found, the Bible says, written in the book of life. So we are aware, right now, we're aware of companies that are already talking about technology whereby little microchips are already inserted into people's hands. In that particular company here, I think it's in Minnesota or Wisconsin, they just recently introduced this. So people that have this can go into their company break room. They have vending machines. They can just scan their hand and they're able to purchase things. It's already happening upon our planet. Now, is that the mark of the beast? I have no idea. But we're being conditioned in our cashless mindset. We're being conditioned to say, hey, look, we don't need cash. All we need is an account. All we need is a number. All we need is to buy into a system, and it's already happening. So let me make a few applications and we'll be finished tonight. Wow. What a time on our planet. What a time that's coming, this second half of the tribulation period. I want to read one verse from the book of Daniel because Daniel and Revelation play so closely together. In Daniel chapter 8, actually these are three verses, Daniel chapter 8 verses 23 to 25. Go ahead and turn over there real quick. I want you to see what Daniel has to say about this moment in history. So Daniel living, what, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ? God gave him the ability in Daniel chapter 8 to see into the future and see this moment in time. And I want you to hear how he describes it beginning in verse number 23 through verse 25. He says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors shall come to the full, a king of fierce countenance. This is a reference to the Antichrist. So a king of fierce countenance. Again, he's a beast. And understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. So you say, what does all that mean? Well, again, we mentioned as we read here in chapter 13 that the world thinks that this ruler that's coming to power is invincible. In other words, no one can defeat him. No, who can make war against the beast? Isn't that what is stated there? So the world population is thinking, okay, we have our ruler. Just like in the Old Testament, you have guys like Nimrod who shake their fist in the face of God. Who are living in rebellion against God. So we have this Antichrist who is Satan personified. Satan says, all right, I've got it. I've got this population. We can rebel against God. And who can make war against my ruler? Well, I love what Daniel says. He shall stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. You say, what does that mean? Well, I think we have a picture of it as we go further into the book of Revelation. So I want you to go with me to chapter 19 of Revelation. This is just fast forwarding. We're going to get there one of these days, all right? But real quick, chapter 19, verse 11. So we get to the end of the tribulation period, the final days of the 7 years. And the indication is that this Antichrist has rallied the troops of the world, and they're marching against the little nation of Israel. They're coming to destroy them, to drive them off the face of the earth. Some of the saints of God, the nation of Israel, the indication is that these people will open up their hearts to the true Messiah, will know Christ as their Lord and Savior. So the Antichrist is coming against them. They want their property. They want their resources. They want to drive them off the face of the earth. The devil has always wanted to destroy the people of God. Well, look at verse 11. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, the white horse. He that sat upon him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Not in blasphemy, but in righteousness. The devil blasphemes, but God is righteous. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And his armies which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean. I think you and I are going to be a part of that army. Thank God for that. White and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth upon the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he that hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw the angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice unto all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sat on them and the flesh of all the mighty men, both bond, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before them and that deceived them, and they received their mark of the beast and them that worshipped. And both of them, listen, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. Man, God's just going to come down. He's just going to sweep down. And those two demonic beings will be, I don't know how he's going to do it. He's just going to, by the power of his word, he's just going to say, you're gone. And into the lake of fire they're going to go. And then if you look at chapter 20, look at verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So the satanic or unholy trinity is in hell as Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom upon this earth. Man, what a time that's going to be. While the earth is going to go through great devastation, it's setting this up to bring in the King of Glory, the Lord God. And folks, listen, we're going to be on this planet during this time. And people won't die. People won't grow old. People won't get sick. I believe that during that time, babies are going to be born. The earth is going to be repopulated in many respects. People are going to live in harmony. And there's still one final judgment coming when Satan is loose for just a moment. And then God ushers in the new kingdom. But I'm just simply saying to you, hey, the world is in for some turmoil in the future, but you and I are not a part of that. Thank God tonight we can look at it and know what's coming. And we need to use that as a, if you would, an incentive to go out into the world tomorrow and tell people, hey, look, you better get ready. Because Jesus is soon to come. And you need to receive Jesus Christ now as your Lord and Savior. Because if you don't, you're in for a difficult, difficult 7 years of life that are going to be some of the most awful things this earth has ever experienced. Aren't you glad that you know the one who settled it all? Aren't you glad tonight that we're on the winning side, that we're looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ to come and take us out of this mess that we're in right now? I'm telling you, if he came tonight, it would be all right by me. I don't have to have turkey this Thanksgiving. I just as soon sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb up in heaven. How about you? Yeah, that'd be all right by me. But here's what I'd say tonight. If you're sitting here and you're not certain of your salvation, get settled tonight. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who bled and died for you to give you eternal life so that you don't have to be a part of this end time judgment. You must know him. You must have a relationship with him. I'm telling you, the world is in for a terrible, terrible time. It's all because, obviously, men are waxing worse and worse, and sin takes us further than we want to go, keeps us longer than we want to stay, and costs us more than we are willing to pay. But it's still, there's a remedy. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.